So a weird thing happened to me a few weeks ago. I was jogging along the canal, as I often do. For me in the morning, it's like, you know, coffee, time with Jesus, go for a run. That's my morning routine. And so, but this happened to be, it was a Monday, I remember that. I was tired. Honestly, I was a little worried. You know, I was anticipating some harder conversations later that day and some email and some things like that. And so I was just kind of in my zone. I was just, you know, just running along and doing my thing. As I was running, I the corner of my eye, you know, somebody passed, but I was just kind of in my zone. And as I passed him, he said, "Hey!" I turned around, and it was a guy, and he was pretty kind of a heavy winter jacket, which I thought was odd, because I'm just in a t-shirt and shorts, and a hoodie and a stocking hat. "Hey!" I said, "Hi." He said, "Are you a youth pastor?" I said, "Yeah." Which is mostly true. Y'all are young, right? And I have been. And then he looked at me and he said, "How dare you? How dare you? How dare you run, walk, go right past someone and not even acknowledge their presence? How dare you?" And he got more and more angry. And then as he's getting in my face, what he says, I want to make sure I'm relaying it accurately and also appropriately. So I'm going to actually quote some lyrics from a famous CeeLo Green song. At least the radio version of a famous CeeLo Green song. And those of you who know what this song is, you're going to know exactly what was said in this moment. And those of you who don't know, you'll figure it out real fast. So he's looking at me and he says, "How dare you? How dare you? You say you're a man of God and you just go right past somebody and you don't even acknowledge their presence. Well, you know what? Forget you. Forget you. Forget you, forget. And he stomps off. Forget. I just hate people. And I was just like shocked and like, okay, I don't quite know what to do right now. This is really unusual for like, you know, 7:15 in the morning. And in the moment, I was actually thinking like, what would it be like for those of you who live on the side of the canal? Like, you know, like, you know, like somebody's eating their oatmeal and like, mommy, why is CeeLo Green outside my window? You know, like what is going on here? But he was really angry. And after he stomps off, I was just kind of rattled by it. And I started having a bit of a mental pity party. And you may not need to hear it, but I'm going to let you hear just a little bit of it. I'm thinking, do they have those expectations of bank tellers? I could have been a bank teller. Could have driven a UPS truck. Nobody would have expected. Am I really expected, if I'm a pastor, to really be expected to be on and positive and present 24/7? Is that really realistic? How dare he? How dare he? Forget him. So he was offended by me, and I was offended at his offense at me. You ever get offended? So, as I'm walking off, feeling offended, the Lord started to work on me. And we'll pick up the story in a little bit. But we all get offended, don't we? Do you think in our culture we've gotten more like eager to be offended in the last 10 years? Like it's like we're turning it into an art form. Do you remember the great offense of 2018? So sweet to my nostrils. Conservatives are offended by the liberals, and liberals are offended by the conservatives. Different ethnic and racial groups are offended by one another. In this passage that we've been in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the latter half of it, it cuts through a lot of that clutter. A lot of that clutter and a lot of that offense. With an idea, and we're going to be reading actually from the NIV today, so if you have your Bibles, please open them up. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 21, this passage that hopefully is getting really familiar as we've been looking at it over these last weeks from different angles and in different translations. And our word of the day today, that does have, I think, a lot to do with offense, so that's the piece that we're going to, this particular piece, angle we're going to be looking at, is look for the word reconciled. Reconciled and reconciler. So we're just going to read it in its full, and then we're going to come back to a couple of really key ideas in there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who, and there's our key word, reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of, there's our key word again, what is it?
Reconciliation.
Reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Oh, thank God. And he has committed to us the message of, what's the word?
Reconciliation.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the first part, of course, is to remember that we have been reconciled to God. That through what Christ accomplished for us, on our behalf, on the cross, the sins that separate us from God the Father have been dealt with once and for all. You are reconciled to God through Jesus. He will not force himself on you, but that invitation is available to every man, woman, child that has ever lived. It's an open door opportunity for all who will respond and receive that gift. That's the essence of the good news. We have been reconciled to God. That's the first part. It's the most important part. It's the foundational part. But it is not the only part. Because we are reconciled to God, then, which on some level is kind of the easier part, because God did all the work. It's a gift. All you can do is receive it. Because of that, he has entrusted to us that ministry of reconciliation, that message. We tell others about reconciliation, and then we step into lives of reconciliation ourselves, and that's a lot harder. And while there are many different angles we could talk about, I mean, we could spend 6 months on just even this concept of what it means to be reconciling reconcilers, the reconciled ones who then reconcile. I want today just to look at that angle of offense. You know, in those moments when we're offended. And steps that may help us to move from places of offense to places of empathy. To take that journey from offense to empathy. So here's some ideas. Some guidance, perhaps, with that. It can be helpful at times to ask ourselves a question. When we're feeling offended, remember what it's like to feel offended? Some of you are like, yeah, I totally did. I opened up my social media this morning. I'm already offended. It's great. We're right there. I'm right there with you, Pastor. Okay, we're offended. Here's a good question to ask when we are offended. Why am I offended? Really? Not just what do I find offensive. That part comes easy. I mean, you're already triggered. I'm already triggered. But why am I offended? Really? Why am I offended? See, all of us, we have this kind of this default where, you know, we are very concerned about our own feelings, justifiably, our own well-being, our own freedoms, justifiably, because your feelings, your freedoms, all that stuff, they matter. They matter to God. He's a good father, and you're his child. What good parent doesn't care about how his kids feel? But we have a hard time sometimes extending, you know, that same thought process to the people around us. So why am I offended? Really, why is it that when I'm offended, I can too often see the person, you know, whether that's just a few feet away from me down the canal, or a person across a screen, or another person on social media, where I actually see them as a problem to be solved, or maybe even worse, a foe to be vanquished, rather than a person to be loved. It's easy when we're feeling offended to be more concerned about what's going on in ourselves, you know, and our own well-being. And so here's a secondary question that might be helpful that goes along with it. Is you know, as you ask yourself, so why am I offended? Why am I offended? Am I offended because I see an overt sin in their life? Or am I offended because I'm just finding this really annoying? And because if we dive deeper into either major possibility, I think it'll actually move us to places of greater empathy. Because remember, when we're looking at somebody else and we see an overt sin in our life, and I choose my language to there very carefully, because you see, all of us have sin, right? All of us. But, you know, there's sins that, yeah, somebody like, I don't. Well, liar, liar. No, you should go into politics. You really should. Okay, but all of us have sin in our life. Some of them are overt. Some of them are easily visible. I mean, if you're lying, if you're stealing, if you've got committing adultery, I mean, people can tell. You know, those overt sins, the very visible sins, but there's also all of the stuff that's just as nasty and rotten that's going on, you know, whether that's, you know, that's pride or lust or envy. Those kinds of feelings can be well buried. We're so good at it. But the thing is that we need to remember, when we're talking about sin, especially sin in a brother or sister, sin kills. Romans reminds us that the wages of sin is death. So when we look and we see somebody else struggling with sin, the first response we should have is one of concern for their well-being and the well-being of the people around them. I need to tell a story. So back when I was a full-time youth pastor and was living in Yakima, anybody here from Yakima today? Okay, actually, no, there is. So there was a kid in our youth group, and let's call him Bobby. That's not really his name, but he was like the epitome of country boy. Like, because we were out at Tanum Valley, orchards, fields. So Bobby and his cousin, they were out playing in the fields one day, and they're 16 years old. They both just had recently got their driver's license. They're out playing in the field, and they found a baby rattlesnake. Oh, yeah. Now, using 16-year-old boy logic, when you find a baby rattlesnake, what do? You catch it. Of course you catch it. And then you think, I've got one. What do I do with him? I take him home. And so Bobby Bobby and his cousin, they got this rattlesnake and they put him in a cardboard box, sealed up the cardboard box, and they both had separate vehicles. So Bobby puts him in his Chevy Blazer on the passenger seat. So there's this a box, and he's driving down the road to bring his pet rattlesnake home. Isn't that awesome? So he's driving down the road and the box is shaking. Box is shaking, and he's driving, and pretty soon he realizes the box has stopped shaking. And he moves the box, and the box is a lot lighter. But using 16-year-old boy logic, now, if you have a choice between pulling over and dealing with the problem or continuing to drive and dealing with the problem, which would you pick? Of course you keep driving. So he's driving. And of course, he's trying to figure out where in the truck is the snake. And so even though, he's not quite as amazing a driver as you when you're on a cell phone, he's driving along, and amazingly enough, his driving started to get a little erratic. And so a cop pulls him over. So now he is at the side of the road. Hands at 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and on his best behavior. Yes, officer. He's trying to talk himself out of a traffic ticket. And yes, officer, no, officer. And he's watching in the corner of his eye, as in one of the air vents, is a rattlesnake. I only tell you that story because it helps us to remember, like, when we've got, like, sin, the sin in our life, and the sin in each other's life is that dangerous. It's that dangerous. We can pretend it's not there, but it's that dangerous. You got a rattlesnake in your Bronco, brother. You got a serpent in your Supra, sister, and that's a problem. And our response, our first response, as we see it in our own lives and as we see it in one another's lives, our first response should be one of empathy and care. Because the truth is, a loose rattlesnake can kill you. And so even as we engage, and so we're going to look at one of these famous passages in Matthew 18, of as we engage and as we are called to engage, just hear the heart behind this. This isn't some wagging finger telling somebody off because they've ticked you off. This is engaging because you care about your brother or sister and they've got a rattlesnake in their truck. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And there's a process. But that process, and we could say a whole lot more about it, more than I have time for today, but the process, and this is the only point I want to make from this today, that process is driven by love. It's driven by empathy. It's driven by concern for the well-being of your brother or sister. So as we engage, we're called to engage with love. With love. We get so offended, don't we? In Christians, we've at times we've made it even an art form to get offended at the non-Christian world around us. Why in the world, church, why does it surprise us that people that don't know Jesus act like they don't know Jesus? Why is that shocking to us? And why is it not more shocking when people who say they know Jesus too often act as if they don't? So we gotta be careful with our offense and how we handle our feelings of offense. So you ask that question, is this a sin or is this just an annoyance? Because the truth is, much of the time, it is. It's just an annoyance. You know, it's something that somebody else has done, and it just bugs you. You don't like it. It makes you feel bad. You know, makes you feel uncomfortable. Now, as those things happen, remember your feelings matter? Of course they matter. The things that hurt you hurt God. God cares about how you feel. He also cares about the feelings and the perspective of the people around you, even when they don't always see eye to eye. You know, those things, when those things are an annoyance, if we are at least honest enough to voice it, I am just bothered by this. This is a problem to me because how it bothers me, at least, at very least, it can help us to keep that in perspective. It can help to change the tone, and it shifts how we engage. I believe those kinds of questions, that kind of thought process, can help to move us from offense to empathy. We have to make the move from offense to empathy. The person, even that super annoying person, even that super offensive person, even that person in the winter jacket and the hoodie and the stocking cap, is someone that matters to God. And so I'm reminded, and maybe this is even especially appropriate, with this next little season that we're heading into as a church and as a church culture, and even to a certain degree as a nation, as we figure all this next levels of things out here. You know, in Romans chapter 14, the early church finds itself really divided because of these dietary laws, and some people are going to be vegetarians. Other ones aren't going to be vegetarians. Some are going to eat meat that has been offered to idols, as long as they don't know that it's been offered to idols. Others are like, no, that's a horrible thing. And so Paul starts to address this, and he says this in chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And continues on in Romans 15, 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. You know, it's this idea that, we have these freedoms, we have these convictions, and thank God that we have these freedoms. We are careful about how we apply those freedoms. We use those freedoms to build one another up, rather than tear one another down. Okay? So, if we look to apply this to our life, are you easily offended? Ask your spouse. Am I easily offended? They'll tell you the truth. Are you easily offended? My hope is as we look at this passage, we try to apply it to our lives and say, God, let me be a reconciler. God, make me a reconciler. So just a few little diagnostic questions, Is there a situation in your life where you're maybe asking God to help you move from offense to empathy? Is there someone or something that's just gotten under your skin and you're offended? That maybe even today you're willing to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to move towards empathy. Help me to see whether that's a person on the other side of a screen or the other side of the bed or the other side of the room. Help me to see them as a person to be loved and not just a problem to be solved. Is there anyone that God is calling you to move from offense to empathy? Secondly, is there anyone that maybe you need to make the first move of reconciliation with? There may be somebody in your life that's just dying to get that text message from you. to get that phone call? Would you be open to the Spirit speaking to you? Is there anyone in your life that maybe you need to apologize to? Make the first move? If the Spirit speaks to you on that, you open to hearing it? So back to the forget you story. So a few weeks ago that happened. It was weird. And I'm brewing it around in my brain. And have my own internal little pity party. And as I take it to the Lord and I say, you know, Lord, that just felt really unfair. That felt like an overreaction. You know, God doesn't, you know, often, it was only a few times in my life I felt like he's real, like, well, this wasn't like spoken, but it was sure felt like the Spirit. Yes, Andrew, that was an overreaction. It was. And no, I don't expect you to be on all the time. It's okay to have a bad day. It's okay to not be perpetually available. But I bet you'll never forget that sometimes there's a lot more pain out there and a lot more loneliness than you see. It was funny, I was listening to a podcast. And this will reveal all my nerd innards. So it's a podcast called Radio Lab. It's looking at all these little things about science and life and stuff like that. And so I was listening to this podcast about called kleptotherms. You can look that up. It's really weird. But it was looking at how people's body temperature will actually vary. There's all these other, you know, non-physical factors that gauge somebody's body temperature. And one of the things they brought up was how they did this, it's a pretty recent study, in this case, of people who were dealing with schizophrenia. And they noticed that when somebody feels really isolated, really socially alone, their body temperature is actually lower. So that, you know, when you see that person and they've got all those layers of clothing on, granted there can be a lot of different things, but one of the possibilities out there, it could be that they're and the more isolated they feel, the more cold they actually feel. And that's one of the reasons when you see that person that might be struggling with mental illness, and please hear me carefully, I have no idea if this gentleman was. I am not qualified to make that diagnosis. There's just a new thought that went into my head, you know? Sometimes a person who has all those layers, it's because they feel isolated and they feel like they need some protection and they are actually physically cold. Now, like I said, I have no idea if this is what this guy is struggling with but it started to shift my heart. You know, you start praying about things and God has a way of just, he makes changes, doesn't he? And so a few days ago, I'm running along the canal. Did you know who was coming the other way? The guy comes and I'm thinking, okay, my heart's in a different spot. I'm not just ticked off at him anymore. I'm now like, you know, I wonder if he's just really lonely and hurting. And he comes running along, and I just wave and say good morning, and I just keep and go about my business. And I drive, or I don't drive. I ran a little bit further, and he says, "Hey," he's not yelling. I turn around. And he says, "Hey, I got to apologize to you. I really went off on you a few days ago. I was having a really bad day. And I know you're a man of God. And I know you didn't deserve that. Will you forgive me?" seems while God was working on me, he's working on him too. And so I say, yeah, it's all right. And he says, no, really, I shouldn't have done that. So I said, hey, my name's Andrew. What's yours? And he tells me his name. I'm not going to tell it to you, but I only say that to bring up when we see each other on the canal now, we greet each other by name. We have no idea, the pain that's around us in any given moment. What people are feeling, what they're going through, even small gestures can make a big difference. And as we allow God to move us from places of offense to places of empathy, it can make a difference. It can make a difference. So I think about, my hopes and dreams for here. I just want so much for the local church, especially Columbia Grove, to be known as a community of reconcilers. Places where people, when they are hurting, where they find empathy and grace. Do you long for that? I do. That we really can love like Jesus. And those acts of loving like Jesus, no matter how small, can make a really significant difference. You pray with me? God, thank you for your word that reminds us that we have been reconciled to you. Lord, we don't want to take that lightly at all, and what that means. So Lord, help us in response to be a community of reconcilers. And friends, if you're here and you just feel like you are distant from God, and I want you to know that God has already made the first move. He's already offered his grace and forgiveness and mercy to you through Jesus Christ. And so if it's been a while since you've responded to his love, maybe today could be the day to take that first step or that renewed step. So even as we continue to pray and just seek the Lord, if that's something that you're wanting to do today, if you're saying, God, I want to be reconciled to you. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to know that I am right with you. And you've got any doubt in your heart about that, I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. And so could we, and we're not going to put you on the spot. That is not our style at all, not one tiny bit. But can we just make eye contact for a second, if that's you? Okay. I see you. Yeah. And so, Lord, for those around the room right now who are making those steps of renewed faith, or maybe even new faith, God, would thank you that you meet them. Thank you, God, for your love for them. And Lord, for each one of us, help us to be open to the ways that you are moving us from offense to empathy. Lord, help us to be open to, as your Spirit nudges us, when the times when we need to make the first move. Lord, help us to be open when we realize that we've blown it with somebody else and we need to apologize to somebody else. God, give us the courage. Those things can be so scary. They can be so hard. And yet your Spirit is so present. So Lord, let this be a place of reconciliation. Let this be a place where we are made right with you. And Lord, let this be a place where we are increasingly made right with the people around us too, because you are a God of reconciliation. We thank you for all these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.